Turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, and the text is verses 29 and 30. It's the first sermon in a series that I plan to start in Edgerton tonight. You're going to hear the first sermon on it, the introductory sermon, really. I think that will certainly apply to you too, and may the Lord bless you through it. Romans chapter 8, this is the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind of the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not that we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far do we read God's holy word. The text is verses 29 through 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're going to look today at soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. As I said at the beginning, it's the beginning of a series in Edgerton, but we're going to look at it generally today in this introductory sermon to the series, the doctrine of salvation. What is salvation? Well, salvation, kids, you can remember this too, it's the great work of God in which he rescues. It's the great work of God in which he rescues his people from the greatest misery of sin and death and unto the greatest joy, life with him. So put shorter, it's God's work of rescuing us from sin and unto life with him. It's a wonder of grace. It's a miracle of God. And that work, that miraculous work, has three parts to it. First, in God's work of salvation is his choice of certain people unto salvation, election. Second, in God's work of salvation is his purchase of that salvation in Jesus Christ, redemption. And third, in God's work of salvation is the Spirit's work of applying that salvation to the hearts of his people, making it theirs during their life. And that last part is what we're going to focus on now. That's really what soteriology is all about. Soteriology, it means the study of salvation. And it's one of the six parts of theology that Essentials Catechism students, you hear, it's what you study in Essentials, and it's what seminary students study at great depth. Soteriology is a study of salvation. It's a study of the gifts of salvation that the Spirit brings to the hearts of God's people. And what soteriology does is it goes through the order of those gifts that the Spirit makes ours. It gives us the order, and that order is called the order of salvation, or the chain of salvation. So we're going to hear about that chain of salvation today from the text. But why that specifically? Why preach on this? Well, part of the reason I've been wanting to preach on this for a while, it goes back to the split that we had a few years ago in our churches when some left for the Reformed Protestant churches. The argument that they continue to make is that even God's people remain totally depraved during their life. During their whole life, they remain totally depraved and they do no good works. Christ does those works through them. And they really have no part. They don't do any good works. Christ does them. And they continue to say in their publication that we emphasize man too much. And if we ever hear anything like that, we can sometimes wonder, are we wrong in some of these areas on salvation? Now, it is true that man is totally depraved by nature. Absolutely true. But as this sermon will show, we have been changed. This series will help us understand that change, how it has taken place, and what it means for us. And most of all, this series on the order of salvation will, and this sermon today, will help us simply marvel at God. That's really the goal of it. It's going to help us see that salvation is from beginning to end, all of God, all of His grace. We believe that and confess that. But we will come to a greater understanding of it now by looking a little bit deeper at the terms that Scripture gives to those gifts that the Spirit applies to us. In Bible study in the past year in Edgerton, we had some verses that talked about these gifts in the order of salvation and used some of these terms, and there were lots of questions about what these terms actually meant. And so that's another reason, too, we have this sermon today, is we hear these terms, but it's hard to know exactly what they mean sometimes. So we're going to look a little bit closer at them, see what they mean, and in seeing what they mean, we'll see how great God is in giving these gifts to us. And what does that lead to? It leads us to ascribe glory to God and to live holily in gratitude. And we certainly need help with that. I do. You do. We're in a great battle every day, even now as we sit here. May this word tonight, this afternoon, lead us to fall on our faces and echo the words of the song of heaven that's found in Revelation 7, verses 10 and 12, which says, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." May we be led to that song. Let's consider the text under the theme, Salvation's Unbreakable Chain. Salvation's Unbreakable Chain. First, the chain. Second, the fountain. And third, the goal. The chain, the fountain, the goal. To understand the chain of salvation, know that what it's about. It's about how salvation becomes ours during our lives. And that is by God making it ours. Arminians, which are many in the church world today, they have their opinion on how salvation becomes ours. They say that God wills that everyone be saved, and that Jesus Christ purchased salvation for everyone at the cross. And now, whether you have that salvation in your heart now, that depends on if you accept Jesus' work or not. So a person must accept Jesus, and then that salvation that God willed and Jesus purchased, then that salvation will become yours. Arminians will say that the Holy Spirit is now actually working to apply to everyone these gifts that Jesus Christ has purchased, but that the sinner must, by the power of his free will, cooperate with God's grace. So he must at least not resist it. And then all this salvation, all those gifts that Christ has purchased, then they'll become yours. And you'll experience life with God now and forever. So basically, salvation becomes ours because we apply it to ourselves. God makes it available to everyone, and we make it our own. Salvation depends on us. Really, they say that makes it fair then too. Everyone has equal opportunity to salvation. What the Bible and the Reformed confessions say is very different than what Arminianism says. Start with the text. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So God predestinated, we read in the text, or chose certain people to have salvation. Certain people to be conformed to the image of his Son and to be called and justified and glorified. God determined that certain people would be given these benefits that Christ would purchase. And now, God, the Holy Spirit, applies those gifts to the hearts of God's elect people, calling them, justifying them, glorifying them. And notice that the application of the benefits of salvation to whom God chose and for whom Christ purchased these gifts, that's entirely God's work. It says, these verses, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified. Not that we did it, he did it. So from beginning to end, when you look at those verses, you see that salvation is all God's work, including the application of salvation. God applies it to his chosen people by his Spirit, and it's not dependent on man in any way. And so there's perfect harmony, really, in God's work according to these verses. Notice that perfect harmony. God predestinated a certain definite number of people to have salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation to them and only to them so that they have life with God. And Christ died and purchased these gifts for a certain number of people, those whom God chose. And the Spirit applies the benefits Christ earned only to them. The same group of people experience all the blessings of salvation, only them. And so it all depends on God, the God who chose them and who sent Christ for them. It all depends on God and not man at all. Good proof text to prove that. And the apostle wrote these verses for the purpose that the Romans would think on these things, the Roman believers would think on these things, and how great God was to them. And that's the same purpose for us. You and I, we are dead in sin ourselves, so that sin is all we want to do. It's all we can do by nature. We cannot please God ourselves. And we're heading to death in hell. But God predestinated you, and God sent his Son to purchase salvation for you. And now the Holy Spirit has applied to you those gifts that Christ earned so that you believe and you want to serve God, you want to worship Him now, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We believe now and we want to worship Him only because Christ has purchased these gifts and God's chosen us. Now, the Holy Spirit applies these gifts of salvation to us in a certain order, an order that theologians call the order of salvation. And sometimes the Latin of it is used. Maybe some of you have heard that, the Ordo Salutis. Romans 8, verse 30 lists three of these blessings in the order of salvation. It talks about God calling us, justifying us, and glorifying us. Three blessings that the Holy Spirit applies to us during our lives. Three blessings in the order of salvation. We won't go too deeply into the definition. The purpose of the series is to look at each of these blessings in depth. But do know simply the definition now, so as we go forward, you can understand it. Calling there in verse 30, that refers to the Spirit's address of God's elect child in their hearts. The Spirit addresses them in their hearts using the gospel and brings them to believe and serve Him through that address. It's the Spirit's address of God's elect person, God's elect child in their hearts so that they believe and want to serve God. Then there's justification. Justification is the Spirit's declaration to the heart of one who's been called and one who believes. The Spirit's declaration to their heart that they're righteous. It's a legal term. Beautiful. And glorification refers to the Spirit's work of bringing us to heaven, where we will be perfect and free from all sin and enjoy God forever. Now notice that verse 30 establishes an order. It establishes a sequence of these gifts. It says, whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So calling comes before justification. Justification comes before glorification. Glorification follows after calling and justification. There's an order. And these three things that are listed in verse 30, three things in the order of salvation, these are not the only gifts in that order. Other passages show to us the other gifts. So that really we could say, according to Scripture, there are seven gifts in the order of salvation. Say regeneration is first, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification. Each of those gifts that are talked about in other passages, they're implied in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Calling is the one listed, the first gift in the order of salvation listed in verse 30. But that calling, God's address of us in our hearts, that implies regeneration. That is that God has given us new hearts, new life. And justification, also listed in Romans 8, verse 30. That implies faith, because we are justified, according to Scripture, by faith. Glorification, the last gift listed in Romans 8, verse 30. That implies both sanctification and preservation. The Spirit making us holy and preserving us all the way to our glorification in heaven. Now, we don't want to make this too dogmatic again tonight, or this afternoon. Just remember, God is applying these gifts to us believers right here, and He will apply glorification. Him calling us in our hearts, using that gospel preaching. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ. He's called us. That's why I believe and you believe. And sanctification, that's why we want to worship today. He doesn't apply these blessings either to everyone, and no man deserves it, and yet He's done that with us in his grace, and he will apply them all. Again, praise God from whom all blessings flow. He does this with us. The canons of Dort in Head 1, Rejection of Errors 2, calls this order of salvation the golden chain of our salvation. That's a word from our confessions, or a phrase, the golden chain of our salvation. You may have heard it before. It's called the golden chain because this chain shows the beauty of God, the glory of God in saving us. See that today. Do see that as we keep going. And this is called the chain because it's unbreakable. Notice the wording of Romans 8, verse 30. Again, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It doesn't say, notice this, pay attention, notice. It doesn't say, of those whom he predestinated, he called only some. And of those whom he called, he justified only some. And of those whom he justified, he glorified only some. It doesn't say that. The chain is solid. If he foreknew you, he predestinated you. And if he predestinated you, then he also called you. And if he called you, then he also justified you. And if he justified you, he also glorified you. Thus, Paul triumphantly proclaims later in verse 35 of this same chapter, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The golden chain of our salvation, this unbreakable chain, it gives us such wonderful assurance of our eternal salvation today. It gives us believers such assurance of that, and thus such peace. Arminians and many in the church world today, they say that believers cannot be sure that they will have eternal salvation and glory. Can't be sure of that. Sometimes believers fall away, they say. Now, we might not be Arminian, but in our own mind, we can struggle in our everyday life with assurance of our preservation. And we can struggle with the assurance of our preservation to the end because the devil's attacking. Think of how this can happen, especially when we sin. Or fall into a horrible sin or a sin that we've struggled with often in our life. We fall back into it. And we can think, what hope do I have? How can God love me? Maybe he doesn't love me anymore. Or, this certainly happens, it certainly happened with older members here, that as you face hardship, you can start thinking back on some of the sins of youth in your life. And you think, well, maybe this is happening to me because of my sins in the past. And God doesn't love me anymore. And I could understand that. If that's true, I can certainly understand it. God doesn't love me anymore. Now, we can all have those thoughts. And if you say that you are always sure that you will be preserved unto the end, you are a liar. That does happen. And the answer to those attacks that come from the devil, the answer to those attacks is Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. The golden chain of salvation here teaches that we believers who have been called onto our faith, we cannot be lost. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, not a lesser number, them he justified. And whom he justified, the same number, them he also glorified. So let that peace wash over you, a believer. Let that assurance wash over you today. I, a believer, I will be brought to glory. This is the golden chain of salvation. Praise God. It does bring such peace. Cannot be lost. I will be glorified. What a God we serve. Salvation is an unbreakable chain, and so there's really a stream of blessings, as we're seeing, one after another. That's what you could call it then, a stream of blessings. And there's a fountain from which those stream of blessings flow. And that fountain could be called election. That's what our Reformed confessions call the fountain of these gifts, election. Fountain from which the stream flows. Verse 30 begins with that term predestinate. It says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. To predestinate is to decide beforehand what will happen to someone. So in the case of God, predestination refers to his determining beforehand what would happen to men. Ephesians 4 verse 5 tells us that God did this work of predestination before the foundation of the world. That's the phrase that he says, before the foundation of the world. He decided what would happen to men, their eternal destinies, before he even created men, before men did good or evil. And according to Scripture, predestination is double. Many disagree with that, even in the Reformed world today. It's the truth, though. Predestination is double. On the one hand, God chose certain people before the world began unto salvation. That's election. Chose certain people to have salvation and all the benefits of salvation. Also, there's reprobation, and that is the truth that God rejected some so that they do not receive these blessings of salvation. Romans 9, verse 22 says that some are vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction. And the very next verse says some are vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. Double predestination. In Romans 8, verses 29 through 30, the term predestinate refers to God's positive choice of certain people unto salvation. It's referring simply to the positive choice in eternity. And to see that, you just look at verse 29. It says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God predestinated, God chose certain people to be conformed to look like his Son. He chose some to be called justified and glorified. So what's the reason? We need to apply it to us again. What is the reason that we here have the Spirit applying to us the blessings of salvation? What's the reason that I'm called and that I have faith and that I will be glorified one day? Well, it's not because I chose Christ. I must believe in Jesus actively and serve him actively. I must believe in Jesus. But the ultimate reason that I believe and I am justified and glorified is not that I made a good choice of Jesus Christ. That's not the ultimate reason. It is because God chose us in distinction from others to be called, given faith, justified, glorified. And that's why Canons Head 1, Article 9 says, election is the fountain of every saving good. Now, if you do not, sitting here tonight, and you do not yet see your sins, and you do not trust in Jesus Christ alone for all your salvation, see your sins against the one true God today, against his law, and trust in Jesus for all your salvation. Don't say, well, I can't do anything about it. I'm either chosen or, and I have faith, I'm either chosen to faith or not. No, see your sins and what you deserve for your sins and trust in Jesus to save you. And if you do, realize that it is only because God chose you in eternity and called you, gave you that faith. Realize it's all because of God and give him glory. Now, the Reformed Protestants often say that we put everything on man. when we say that man must believe, and when we say, for instance, that man does not receive the blessing of justification until he believes, the truth is that man must believe. That's true. But we would say to them, and must keep saying, man only believes if God chose him first, and if God called him and works faith in him. And believing by the faith that God gives, man is justified then, and he hears God declare to his conscience that he is righteous and not guilty. That's the sequence in which God works. It all depends on God. All depends on God's choice, Christ's payment, the Spirit's application of salvation to us. We do give God all the glory, following Romans 8, 29 through 30. Now, in connection to that, we need to understand foreknowledge. Another term that's used in Romans 8, verse 29, it says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And we need to understand that foreknowledge, because many are confused by that term in Scripture. The common teaching today, Arminian teaching, is that God foresaw in eternity that certain people would believe. And based on that, God made his choice of those people unto salvation. The canons of Dort oppose that idea. Head 1, Article 9 says, election was not founded upon foreseen faith as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. So the canons teach that God did not elect some because he saw from eternity that they would believe. It's not like maybe we would go to the stand in a few weeks when corn starts coming and we pick the best ears of corn. We see that those are the good ones, so we pick them. That's not how God did it with man. He saw that those would be the good ones and he picked them. That's not true. That's the teaching of the canons. We need to understand, though, what Romans 8, verse 29 means then. In the Bible, to understand foreknowledge, know that in the Bible, knowledge often refers to the knowledge of intimate love. So, for instance, the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve. Knowledge often refers to the intimate knowledge of love. Well, foreknowledge of persons, therefore, is the intimate knowledge of a prior love, an eternal love. That's what the word means in the original language. We could paraphrase verse 29 to say, whom God foreloved, he did predestinate. So God's choice of certain people is rooted in his eternal love of them, according to verse 29. Election, then, is not a cold, abstract doctrine, but it is a warm, loving choice. And we believers then must not fear anything, but we must delight in God's choice of us who don't deserve it at all. God's choice of us unto salvation, unto being his child, and being called, justified, glorified. Election should never be something that people get mad about and cry out that God is a monster for it, but cry out in praise to God that he would love anyone and that he would choose anyone in love when none of us deserve it. And what a wonder then, you think about that eternal love for me. That's really, when you look at the chain, that's why I believe. God has an eternal love for me. He loves me as much then on my worst day as he does on my best day. He always loves me. That's our God. That's so gracious. It's so amazing. We know that foreknowledge here, too, we know it doesn't mean that God looks into the future and sees who will believe. And we know that for two reasons. First, verse 29 doesn't say what he knew beforehand, he did predestinate. It doesn't say whose faith he foresaw, but instead that verse begins, whom he did foreknow, showing that this verse is referring to persons. It's saying, when you read the verse exactly as it is, it says that God foreknew persons. The text doesn't say that God foresaw actions. That first, simple. It's true. Second, God never simply knows an event beforehand, but he foreordains that event. So God's foreknowledge is never simply information that he sees in advance, but it's causative. His foreknowledge is causative. What God foreknew, he ordained. And what he ordained, he foreknew. Just to give you an example to understand that, it's kind of complicated when you first hear it, but consider this. If God knows that we will believe in Jesus, it's only because he chose to save us and chose us to be given faith. We never believe independently of God's decree to give us faith. So that Arminian idea that God saw we would believe somehow and we would do, it's not true. We never believe independently of God's decree to give us faith. And all this, there's a lot of doctrine there. And we do need to see doctrine because it shows how great God is. All of this must humble us. We've got to be humbled today. You can understand in these simple terms, we do not believe, we here aren't believers in Jesus because we're better than the people or the government leaders in Minneapolis who maybe say some pretty anti-Christian things we hear on the news sometimes. We don't believe because we're better than them. And we don't come here to praise and worship God in church because we're better than our next door neighbor who's maybe living with their girlfriend and isn't coming to church today. We believe and we want to serve God only because God foreknew us and he predestinated us and he called us and he's worked it in us. It's of him. And kids, when you're asked why you're going to heaven or you're maybe thinking about heaven, especially at the funeral of a loved one, and the minister is up here and he's saying that your loved one, he's in glory or she's in glory, and you think, am I going to glory? Why would I get to go there? Well, don't think, I'm going to go there because I go to church and I did this and I did that. I've lived a pretty good life and I've helped others. No. We believe and we serve God and we're going to heaven. We're going to be glorified there only because of God. His foreknowledge, his choice of us in eternity in Jesus Christ. Bow, simply reading these verses today and read them again, maybe tonight before you go to bed. Bow in humility before the God of our salvation and live humbly. Live humbly towards others, never thinking that we're better than they are. No better ourselves. God has given us salvation. Humbly serve knowing that. Now in conclusion, what's the goal? What's the goal of God in giving us all these blessings? It is not first of all our happiness. These gifts in the unbreakable chain of salvation, these gifts do give to us really unbelievable joy, incredible joy. The Holy Spirit applies all the blessings of salvation to me, so that I believe in Jesus and I'm justified. And I know that today. I hear God declaring to me even through the preaching, you believer, you're justified. You're righteous before me in Christ. I know that. And I know that God then is on my side. I know that salvation's chain is unbreakable. So I who have been called and believe, I will be glorified one day. It's such wonderful peace, such joy we have knowing those truths today. I can't be lost. Sometimes, though, we can forget that this salvation is not really all about us and our joy. We can struggle, I know I can struggle with self-centeredness. We live in a self-centered world today, and we can forget that it's not all about us. But Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 indicates that the goal of these blessings is not simply that we would be happy. Instead, the goal is the glory of God and Jesus Christ. The goal of God's foreknowledge and predestination of us is not that we would be something, but it's that Jesus would be something. And that something specifically is verse 29. It's that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and in God's wisdom and his love and his infinite mercy, he determined that Jesus would have many brethren. Of course, God doesn't need many children or any children, and Jesus does not need many brothers or any brothers. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has a blessed, perfect life within himself. Self-sufficient, perfect fellowship, friendship there. He doesn't need us for anything, and yet God willed for Jesus to have many brethren. And God willed for Jesus, according to the verse 29, to be the firstborn, that is, the preeminent Son, the Lord, the highest among many brothers. If we are going to be Jesus' brothers and sisters, we must look like him. And that's the goal. That is the goal of our salvation. As verse 29 says, the goal is that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son. The goal is that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son and thus honor him with our lives and honor God. That we would really follow that firstborn, the leader, follow him in our lives and live like him to God's glory and his glory. It gives him glory when we follow his way. We lost the image of God, remember, in our fall in Adam into sin and plunged ourselves into that miserable depth of death and don't honor God ourselves. And left that way, we would live in unkindness, live in impurity, live telling really lies whenever convenient, selfishness. That doesn't honor the kind, the pure, the true God. That's a miserable way for us too, and it ends in eternal destruction. But the beautiful image of Jesus Christ is being restored and perfected in us through God's work of salvation. And we've seen a broad overview of that. And those steps are just incredible when you think of them, how God, through regeneration, calling, faith, justification, glorification, sanctification, makes us to look more and more like his Son, all to his Son's glory and our good. Thinking on all that tonight, simple response: humbly worship the gracious God. Just a few of us, or all of us here, just a few of billions of people on the earth who've sinned against him, people who God needs for nothing, and yet God loved us eternally, chose us, and called us, and gave us faith, and is leading us to glory now. Think on that. And say tonight, salvation and honor and glory and power and might be unto him forevermore, and be unto him with my whole life forevermore. I owe everything to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, may hearing about thy gracious salvation today strengthen us to shine forth Christ's image in our life. May it strengthen us to sing praise to thee with our mouths and show forth thy praise with our whole life. Thou art worthy. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing 149B. Stanza 4. This is his word. His saints shall not fail, but over the earth their power shall prevail. All kingdoms and nations shall yield to their sway. To God give the glory and praise him for A. Let's sing all four stanzas.